Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Greetings and welcome to Concord Matters. We're coming to you live on this Tuesday afternoon, December 22nd. You may be listening on our archived or rebroadcast, but we're coming to you live today from St. Louis on Tuesday, December 22nd, where it feels more like October than December. We've been having some very nice, sunny, warm weather here during this last week of Advent. I am your host for this program. I am Pastor Charles Henriksen, the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. In this program, Concord Matters, we are taking our listeners through the Book of Concord, which are the Lutheran confessions. That is, what our churches believe, teach, and confess on the basis of God's holy word. And so these days we are in the large catechism. You all know the small catechism of Dr. Martin Luther. We are now in the large catechism going through the Ten Commandments, and our focus today will be on the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. We have in studio two excellent guests. I will say that in boldness and faith. I know they are excellent. They've been on the program before, and they are Pastor Warren Wirth and Professor Tom Egger. Welcome to the program, boys.
Thank you for having us.
Thanks, Charlie.
All right. And Pastor Wirth, in a couple of days, I bet you are having some special services at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Tell us about those.
As a matter of fact, we are. We will be celebrating the Nativity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the 24th at 5 p.m. and on the 25th of December at 10 a.m. And we invite those who are in our area to join us as we celebrate the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament.
Yes, and Good Shepherd, where I've been before, very nice church. You're just barely out of St. Louis County, just like a mile past the river there at Merrimack River.
We're in northeastern Jefferson County. The location is 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri.
And is there a website where people can find out more
there
about Good Shepherd Arnold?
It's goodshepherdarnold.org, but you need to know how to spell shepherd.
A lot of people don't.
So think sheep herder. So it's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Shepherd is S-H-E-P-H-E-R-D.
Very good. You passed the test.
Spelling bee today. All right. So thank you, Pastor Wirth, for coming in on the program today on short notice. And then our other guest in studio is Professor Tom Egger. And Professor Egger, what do you teach at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis?
I'm an Old Testament professor at the seminary, and so I teach the Hebrew language, which is the language that the Old Testament was written in, most of it at least, and then courses in books of the Old Testament and the theology of the Old Testament.
What are some of the courses you're teaching this school year?
Well, last quarter I taught Exodus and the Torah, which focused on the Pentateuch and especially the book of Exodus. Taught a class in biblical theology, which is a fourth-year class that draws some of the themes of the Old and the New Testament together in a holistic way. And this quarter, I actually am teaching only one class, but it meets 3 hours each day, elementary Hebrew. And it's first-year guys, the only class they take. And so I have a captive audience.
And what I have discovered in teaching Hebrew or Greek, I'm teaching an online course in Greek right now, the best way, it not only are your students learning, but you're really reinforcing and growing in your aptitude, I would say, by teaching it.
Yeah, it really is a joy to be able to lead students into the basics of the language that Moses and the prophets wrote down, the words of the living God. It's an amazing thing to lead them into those texts.
Now, Speaking of Moses and the prophets and your teaching of the book of Exodus, that's where we find the Ten Commandments, also in Deuteronomy. So this is right up in your wheelhouse today about the Ten Commandments. And I believe that your work on your doctoral dissertation which you are working for completion before the parousia. How does that relate to the Ten Commandments, what you're working on for your doctoral dissertation?
Yeah, my dissertation, I'm looking at God's self-description after he gives the first commandment to have no other gods and not to make images or to worship them, but to worship him alone. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon sons to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So I'm looking at that phrase, visiting iniquity of fathers on sons, and looking at it in the context of God's overall dealings with the people in the book of Exodus, which is very intergenerational.
Okay. And so you're dealing with the commandments both in terms of threat and
right.
promise.
Right, absolutely.
As the Lord says there.
Right.
And that leads right into our topic of today. And if you would like, dear listener, to participate in our program today, we have some ways you can do that. We have a toll-free number all across North America, and that number is 800-730-2727. Again, toll-free 800-730-2727. And then our local number here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. Again, that's 314-821-0850. And then you can also send us your comments or questions by email, and that email address is kfuo@kfuo.org. So let's get into it. We're talking about the seventh commandment today, and you all probably learn it first in the small catechism, where it says, "You shall not steal." What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Now, the commandment itself is "you shall not steal," and Luther adds his explanation there with a "we should fear and love God so that." Now, Professor Egger, why does he start out? Now, this is a commandment about how we treat our neighbor, but he starts out by saying we should fear and love God so that we dot, dot, dot. Why does Luther do that? Is he mixed up or what?
Yeah, that's a great observation. I think young people, as they memorize the Lutheran Catechism, because that gets repeated with every commandment, that language might begin to become almost invisible there at the beginning. But Luther certainly intends that we notice it with each command. We should fear and love God so that we do not, and so that we do in each of his commandments. And he's rooting the life of a Christian in the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the Christian life. And it's both because God threatens to punish those who break his laws, but also because God is so good and gracious and has given good things and good laws to his people that we should both fear and love and trust in him and keep each of his commandments.
So we fear God in terms not just respect, to fear his threats of punishment, and then we love God because of how he has saved us and delivered us as his people, and we want to please him now as the new people we are in Christ. Is that it?
Exactly.
Good, good. Now, Pastor Wirth, the commandment is stated in the negative, "You shall not steal." But Luther here in this explanation says, he says not so that we do not do these things, but then he also adds a positive side. Can you explain that?
He does this really with most of the commandments in his explanation to show that there's more than just the narrow understanding of what God says here. Really, what God says in each of the commandments, it's like an umbrella that mm-hmm. covers both the prohibition of bad things and also the positive command to do the opposite good thing. So in this case, we should not wrongly take our neighbor's possessions, but instead, the good thing is we should help him to keep what is his and help him to protect his property, his income, and so forth. And so Luther does it with each of the commandments, and I think it's masterful the way he does that and helps a Christian understand what God's desire for them isn't only tiptoeing around bad things, but living the whole life in a God-pleasing way. What God really wants is that you not only not do bad things, but that you live that life of love to which mm-hmm. he's called you, loving your neighbor as yourself.
So it's really two sides of the same coin.
It is.
Because most of the commandments are, you shall not do something. But then a couple of the commandments are stated in the positive. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. I think also of like the commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. There's one of those not commandments. But then in the Lord's Prayer, we have a positive petition about that. Hallowed be thy name. So the Bible itself and Jesus himself teaches this. Luther isn't making this up on his own. He's getting the ideas from the Bible.
Certainly.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's the small catechism, very brief on You Shall Not Steal. And now when we come to the large catechism, which is our topic of the day, Luther expands on this quite broadly. So we come now to the seventh commandment in the large catechism. I'll read portions of it and I'll ask our guests for their thoughts on this. So, seventh commandment, large catechism. We're using the Concordia Lutheran Confessions Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord if you want to follow along in that book, or if you have some other version of the large catechism, it's going to be pretty close. All right, paragraph 222 and following. You shall not steal. And then Luther writes, after the commandment about you personally and your spouse, next comes the commandment about temporal property. God also wants property protected. He has commanded that no one shall take away from or diminish his neighbor's possessions. For to steal is nothing else than to get possession of another's property wrongfully. Briefly, this includes all kinds of advantage and all sorts of trade to the disadvantage of our neighbor. Now, Professor Egger, here he starts out and he says, after the commandment about you personally and your spouse, next comes the commandment about temporal property. What is Luther referring to when he talks about the commandment about you personally and your spouse? Which commandments does he mean by those?
Yeah, he's talking about the fifth and the sixth commandments. So you personally would be God's protection of your life itself and your body.
Yeah.
And prohibiting murder or harm or even hatred. And then the sixth commandment, the prohibition of adultery, the prohibition of sexual sin. And that is to protect marriage, to protect God's gift of a spouse.
So God is putting a protective hedge around everything related to our neighbor by these commandments.
Yeah, exactly.
And here it's about his personal property.
Right. Another good gift of God. So
yeah.
God fills our lives with good things. And because he is our loving father and the loving father of all, all humankind, he guards the good gifts that he gives to people on earth.
Now, one little sidetrack here for a moment, Professor Egger. We call this commandment, you shall not steal, we call that the seventh commandment. But there may be some of our listeners, and you refer to the fifth and sixth commandments about murder and adultery. There, some of our listeners may be a little confused by that because our numbering system, and the commandments are not numbered directly in the Bible, but we use a more historic or traditional numbering system, but there's another system kind of floating around that people, so that the numbering might not match up with people know. Could you explain that just briefly?
Well, as you said, the commandments in the Old Testament are not numbered, but we do know that there are 10 because the text itself of the Old Testament in more than one place refers to them as the 10 commandments. So we know there are 10, and Christians through the ages and Jews as well have sought to identify the 10 commandments with certain portions of the text there in Exodus 20. Jews and then two different kinds of Christian groups have numbered the commandments in different ways. So there are three different sets of numbering. And among Christians, the system that was adopted by Eastern Christianity, the Greek Orthodox churches, that is also followed by Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, and that separates you shall have no other gods from the language that follows it. You shall not make any graven image or idol. You shall not bow down to them and worship them.
Now, I know a lot of American Protestants use that system, which separates out the graven images as number two, and then the rest follow one off from us, and therefore they have to combine the two coveting commandments
exactly.
to end up with 10.
Right.
I did not know until you said this that this originated with Greek Orthodox, which strikes me as a little strange, since one thing they are famous for is the icons.
Yeah.
And I don't know if this came up in the iconoclastic controversy.
Well, that's why they had to make such a distinction between worshiping and venerating images.
Okay.
And they had to make it clear they were not worshiping these images.
Now, the system that we use, we subsume graven images under the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, and we make a distinction then between the two types of coveting commandments, and that's how we end up. And who follows that practice?
Well, that was the Western tradition. So
like
Roman Catholic Church follows that numbering. Lutheran churches, perhaps Anglican churches. No, I don't think so. I think that's a good question.
That's a good question.
I don't know. Yeah.
So, very good. Well, I hope that explains it. I guess the bottom line is, do we keep them however we number them? Yeah. All right. So, Pastor Wirth here, where Luther explains to steal is nothing else than to get possession of another property wrongfully. And then he says, so I'm thinking, well, I'm pretty good on this commandment. I've never held anybody up or robbed a bank. So maybe I skate by pretty good on this, you shall not steal. I'm pretty honest about that stuff. But then he says, briefly, this includes all kinds of advantage and all sorts of trade to the disadvantage of our neighbor. What is Luther doing here? He seems like he's broadening out the definition of stealing.
Okay, it's not so much that he's broadening it out so much as he's explaining. You know, this is what good exegesis is about, right? That you dig out from the text what it really means, and what Luther does for us here in the Catechism is help us to see that God did not intend the commandment to be so narrowly understood as our sinful flesh would like to make it so. And so as in all of the commandments, we might think, well, I didn't murder anybody, I'm okay. But then when we see from God's own word, which Luther pulls together here in his explanation, he helps us realize, well, it's not only if I actually murder somebody, but it's also if I hurt him in his body or hate him even.
In thought, word, or deed.
There you go. And so if that's true also of murder and adultery, it also applies here when it comes to theft. And Luther, as we continue to read his larger explanation here, will help the common man, certainly starting with the common man of his Germany in that day, but also the common man today, to realize in his own life what this means. And it's like, it's not only holding up the bank, it's not only the gross outward act, but also there are more subtle ways that people take from another or put someone at a material disadvantage by taking unfair advantage of them in business matters. And he's going to explain that shortly. And when you read that, it's like looking in the mirror
mm-hmm.
and you see yourself and realize, oh, I'm not as holy as I thought I was.
Yeah.
I didn't think I was a thief, but now I realize God's holy law condemns me as a thief, just as he condemns me as a murderer and an adulterer and a liar. You know, so and ultimately the purpose of the law then, or one of the purposes of the law, is then to lead me to repentance, so that instead of being self-righteous and thinking I'm holy, I realize I'm not holy and I need a Savior. Thank God he's sent that Savior, Jesus, whose birth we are celebrating in this holy season.
Warren Wirth, you sound like a pastor and a preacher. That is excellent. That could be a soundbite. That is excellent application of law and gospel. And you're alluding to several things there in your answer. You alluded to what Jesus himself says about the commandments in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Says you need a better kind of righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees, because they thought if as long as they don't do the blatant external act, they're kind of skating by pretty good. But Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother in your heart, or you call him raka, you have committed murder. And if you look at another man's wife with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. So what Luther does here is not unlike that. It's very similar to that of expanding, not letting the law be too easy, but actually amping it up, like what Jesus does,
yeah,
Pastor Egger.
It's interesting as we read through now Luther's explanation, he really never gets around to saying, don't break down the doors and pick the locks and steal things out of people's pockets and things like that. He assumes that that's clear and obvious. And rhetorically, he keeps doing exactly what Pastor Wirth is referring to here. He keeps comparing all the subtle ways that we steal to that crass breaking of the command, to being a thief.
Yeah.
And we think of ourselves and we look in the mirror, like you say, and we say, oh, I'm no thief, right? I don't deserve to be in jail or to certainly don't deserve to be hung. But Luther is going to again and again talk about the gallows, the hangman that we all deserve, and that each of us truly is a thief in a sense.
And Pastor Wirth, you're rightly pointing out the reason God does this is not to make us just feel bad and just wallow in that and despair, but rather to lead us to repentance, to realize I need a better righteousness than what I can generate, and then God's other word comes along.
Exactly. The Lord himself provides that righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness, the Lord Jesus, who is the righteous one who died for us unrighteous ones that we might be made righteous in him.
So if you're preaching on Sunday or Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and you're saying, oh, those bad people out there, they're violent criminals and they're holding people up, or you probably don't have a lot of them in your pews there in Good Shepherd Arnold.
And we can feel nice and safe and holy, which is not what the Lord intends.
So instead, you want to apply the law to your hearers in
exactly
a way they can,
so that we're not only pointing fingers at the other person, but again, we're looking in the mirror and realize that God's word speaks directly to us, which is the nature of the commandments, is it not? You know, when God says, you, thou shalt, you know, it's as he's getting up in our faces individually. And I'm talking to you, buddy. Don't worry about the other guy. I'll worry about him. I'm talking to you. You shall not do this. And by the grace of God, once we're convicted of our sin, you know, he leads us to repentance and brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness.
Very good. We've got maybe 2 minutes, I think, to our break. Let's take a little bit more. We're in paragraph 224, and I'll go and finish that paragraph out. Now, this is indeed quite a widespread and common vice, but it is so little considered and noticed that it surpasses all measure. So if all thieves who did not want to be known as thieves were to be hanged on gallows, the world would soon be devastated. There would be a lack both of executioners and gallows. Well, this is very vivid language, isn't it? For as we have just said, to steal means not only emptying our neighbor's money box and pockets, it also means grasping property in the market, in all stores, booths, wine and beer cellars, workshops, and in short, wherever there is trading or taking and giving of money for merchandise or labor. And this really expands different types of stealing and thievery. Now, does this mean that merchants cannot charge a price for their goods or services? Surely he doesn't mean that. What is he getting at here, Professor Eger?
Well, he would include the kinds of prices that merchants charge, and the point would be that you should charge an honest price for an honest product. You should seek to provide goods that are truly good for those that you are providing them for, and you should receive in exchange what is fair.
Just doing what is fair and honest. Any thoughts on that, Pastor Wirth?
No, I would agree with him. Is we're not going to be gouging. And he goes on to talk about skinning and scraping with the idea that I selfishly am taking from my neighbor instead of providing what is honest, fair, and right.
And Luther, as we come back after the break, Luther will go into various ways in which this commandment is broken, almost none of which have to do with holding somebody up with a gun. It's all the respectable stealing that he gets at. We'll come back to this after our break.
Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss pop culture in the GOP presidential race with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We'll talk with Pastor David Peterson about John the Apostle and Evangelist, and we'll have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller respond to an evangelical cliche.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
Our Synod partners are vital to LCMS Ministries' mission and more. Join us this month as we lift up these precious partnerships and as the Synod provides information and resources, including bulletin inserts, prayers, and more at lcms.org/focus/partners. lcms.org/focus/partners.
You've discovered worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
P75? Not a very exciting title, but it's one of the most important witnesses to the New Testament.
In a remarkable group of manuscripts discovered in Egypt in the 1950s is a leaf from an early codex, or book as it's known today, that preserves large portions from the Gospels of Luke and John. The handwriting dates to the early 3rd century, resembling what was found in an earlier discovery, the Codex Vaticanus, a text on which the translation of the Greek text has so heavily relied. In the middle of one leaf, or page, the Gospel of Luke ends and the Gospel of John begins. P75, thought to be the earliest direct evidence for the canonical order of the four Gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Engage with the Bible in a discovery of all its many layers. A book that continues to impact even today.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
We are back on Concord Matters. We're looking at the seventh commandment in the Book of Concord, in the Large Catechism. Our guests in studio, Pastor Warren Wirth and Professor Tom Egger. And we've just gotten into a few paragraphs here. I'm your host, Charles Henriksen. Let me repeat our phone numbers if you'd like to participate in our program today. Toll-free number, 800-730-2727. And locally here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. And our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. And as we're getting into this commandment, you shall not steal, what we've been noticing so far is that Luther kind of just assumes everybody knows it's wrong to hold up a bank or rob your neighbor's house without his knowing it. And, you know, that's pretty obvious. But he's getting at the more subtle kinds of ways that we all break this commandment, even if we've never been arrested for robbery. And so here he goes on, paragraph 225. Let me explain this somewhat plainly for the common people, that it may be seen how godly we are. For example, consider a manservant or maidservant who does not serve faithfully in the house, does damage or allows damage to be done when it could be prevented. He ruins and neglects the goods entrusted to him by laziness, idleness, or hate, to the spite and sorrow of master and mistress. In whatever way this can be done purposely, I'm not talking about what happens by mistake or and against one's will, you can in a year steal 30 or 40 florins. I don't know how much a florin is, but a certain amount of money. If another servant had taken that much money secretly or carried it away, he would be hanged with a rope. But here you, while conscious of such a great theft, may even express defiance and become rude, and no one dare call you a thief. So Luther seems to start here with the workman or the servant, the employed person who steals How does he steal, Pastor Worth?
Multiple ways. And he talks about that. He talks about doing damage or allowing damage to be done when he could have prevented it, and ruining and neglecting the goods entrusted to him by laziness, idleness, or hate to the spite and sorrow of his master and mistress.
So the employer is paying him a certain wage and expecting an honest day's work for that
certainly
amount.
Let me give a couple of modern day examples of how that could look. Okay, one would be that you're getting paid an hourly wage, and instead of putting in an hour's work for that hourly wage, you're being lazy and not being attentive. Some of us perhaps have heard stories about people who were entrusted with equipment by their employer. Maybe they have a pickup truck or a forklift or some other piece of equipment, and they're horsing around with it, you know, driving as fast as they can recklessly and doing things that are damaging the equipment that's been entrusted to them. People who take home illegally some of the product that they produce.
Does it matter how small or how large? Like if you took home a box of staples, is that stealing, or is it only if you embezzle $100,000?
Okay, obviously it's still stealing even if the amount is less, and that one certainly understands that. So whether you steal a dollar or $100,000, now just as we say with murder, if I hit you in the face, that's not the same as murder in the sense that it is not as extreme, and yet it's in the same class, isn't
it? Shows I have the same sinful heart.
Exactly. It's this, that sinful heart full of hate is working the bodily damage, and in this case, the greedy sinful heart is depriving the master of what is his, either by outright stealing the product or ruining his stuff. So if you ruin his equipment by stupid, reckless behavior, that also is stealing. Even vandalism, you think about it, vandalism and this sort of thing is stealing as well, because somebody has to pay to have that fixed.
Yeah, yeah.
Somebody has to pay to clean it up. And so things that you wouldn't even ordinarily think of stealing. And again, when it comes to being lazy and not doing your work, you know, that's a kind of theft. If somebody's paying me to do a job and I don't do the job, I'm stealing from him. Now, the reverse of that, that Luther will get to later, would be that if somebody works for me and I don't pay him a reasonable amount, that's stealing on the part of the employer.
Yeah,
but there's plenty of sin to go around.
Right, right. Now, Professor Egger, we have these terms, sins of commission and sins of omission. How would that apply to this commandment, you shall not steal?
Well, omitting to apply oneself to the work that's been entrusted to you would be a form of stealing if you're being paid for
that.
So
even though you're not actively taking the money, by your failure to do what you're supposed to do, you're in effect stealing. So
right.
That would be what we call a sin of omission.
Right. If you're entrusted with property or entrusted with instruments or machinery, like Pastor Worth mentioned, and you neglect to care for those things in a way that preserves them and protects them, then that too is a form of stealing by negligence, by omission.
So Luther's coming up here with a number of ways that people who wouldn't think of themselves as thieves are thieves. Yeah. All right, let's go on here. Paragraph 226. I say the same also about mechanics, workmen, and day laborers. They all follow their evil thoughts and never know enough ways to overcharge people while they are lazy and unfaithful in their work. All these are far worse than burglars, whom we can guard against with locks and bolts, and if caught can be treated in such a way that they will not commit the crime again. But against unfaithful workers, no one can guard. No one even dares to give them an angry look or accuse them of theft. One would rather lose 10 times as much money from his purse. For here are my neighbors, good friends, my own servants, from whom I expect every faithful and diligent service, yet they cheat me most of all. Pastor Worth, how are these unfaithful workers, as Luther calls them, what does he mean by saying that they're worse than outright burglars?
Well, again, you have the right to expect that people who are your friends, your neighbors, your servants will give you faithful and diligent service, but they're stabbing you in the back by being lazy or disobedient or dishonest. And so And it's harder to guard against him. He says that,
you know.
So that, you know, you can put a lock on your door against the outside burglar, but somebody who's in your own household stealing from you and being dishonest and depriving you of your goods, that's worse by far.
It's harder to protect against.
Exactly so. And you feel betrayed. So besides
the trust factor.
Yeah, but besides the actual financial loss, there's the trust factor as well, yes.
Good, good. All right, let's do another paragraph here. Paragraph 227 and 228. Furthermore, in the market and in common trade also, this practice is in full swing and forced to the greatest extent. There one openly cheats another with bad merchandise, false measures, weights, and coins, and by nimbleness and strange finances, or he takes advantage of him with clever tricks. Likewise, one overcharges another in a trade and greedily drives a hard bargain, skins and distresses him. Who can repeat or think of all these acts? To sum up, this is the most common trade and largest union on earth. He's calling thievery the largest trade union on earth. That's a pretty a big indictment there. To sum up, this is the most common trade and the largest union on earth. If we consider the world through all conditions of life, it is nothing but a vast, wide sales booth full of great thieves. Now, Professor Egger, I know you're studying the Torah, but I'm assuming you've read the wisdom literature also, like Proverbs. What Luther says here about cheating people with false measures and weights and so forth. I know the book of Proverbs has some sayings like that. Can you think of some?
I can't quote a particular proverb, but there are a number of passages in the Proverbs. There are passages in the Pentateuch also that protect commerce in this way. And
we think of like the butcher, the proverbial butcher putting his thumb on the meat scale, right?
Right. And I think Luther's language here of clever tricks or strange finances, by nimbleness, he says, these are things that we can all identify with being on the consumer side of things. We do so much business where the person that we're dealing with is at such an advantage in terms of expertise. They understand the technical aspects
like
your
car. You have to take your car into the shop. If you can find an honest, good mechanic, you want to stay with him because you're kind of saying, here's my wallet. How much do you want to take out of it?
So often we're at the mercy of people or financing a home, for example, taking out a loan. There are so many details to all of this, so many aspects of the charges and surcharges and how is a layman to wade his way through all of those things without being taken advantage of? Of course, I suppose, let the buyer beware. We have a common sense dictates we try to gain some expertise when we go into those areas. But we're always going to be three steps behind the professional who this is their daily work. And they know how they all know how they could take advantage of others.
Thankfully, I would say most of the tradesmen I've dealt with, I don't think have taken advantage of me.
Yeah.
Because, you know, a lot of them are operating with the principle of, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Right. And that's what this commandment directs. It directs us towards honest, good faith dealing, even when we are in a position to take advantage of others.
Yeah. Other thoughts, Pastor Worth?
Yeah. The book of Proverbs does talk about dishonest weights and measures being an abomination to the Lord, as you were saying before. But it's also, I'm older than some people, so the version of the English translation of Luther's Small Catechism I learned talked about false wares and dealings, which, you know, having taught that version of the catechism for many years, I had to help my students understand what do we mean by false wares. If wares would be like software, hardware, silverware, things that you buy, you know, if I sell you something as a gold ring and it's not really gold or it's not the carat gold that I tell you it is, that's
deceiving.
That's right. And so, or a diamond. It's not a true diamond. It's a fake diamond. You see, that would be an example of false wear. False dealing would be illegal weights and measures where, you know, it's one set of measures when I'm the buyer and one set of measures when I'm the seller.
Yeah.
You know, that sort of double dealing is displeasing to the Lord, and it's theft. And that's what Luther was saying. It's an example of theft, which today is Luther's going to go on to talk about governments. If the government would step in and do something, well, thank God we do have bureaus of weights and measures today to try to make sure that a gallon is a gallon and that, you know, a pound is a pound. And so there, some of the things Luther says, our own American government has certainly put into practice.
This is what we call the first use of the law, which, you know, God wrote his law into human hearts that generally across cultures, even non-Christian peoples, can realize if this unwritten social contract is violated, you know, people are going to get hurt. And so the basis of civil laws ideally are found in God's own laws. Of course, that can get warped, like with homosexual marriage and so on and so forth. But our civil laws are based on the sense of right and wrong that God has written into the human heart, as it says in Romans. All right, let's go on here. Paragraph 229. Therefore, some are also called, and I love this term, swivel chair robbers, as I sit in this swivel chair here in the studios of KFUO. Therefore, some are also called swivel chair robbers. We call it white-collar crime, I suppose. Land and highway robbers, not picklocks and burglars. For they snatch away easy money, but they sit on a chair at home and are styled great noblemen and honorable, pious citizens. They rob and steal in a way assumed to be good. So I guess there can be honor among thieves in that a thief can look pretty honorable. I think the prime example I think of when I teach this, the commandments, Professor Egger, is a guy named King Ahab and his neighbor named Naboth. How did he steal and still look like an honorable guy?
Yeah, yeah. The story of Naboth's vineyard is oftentimes used to illustrate the sin of coveting, because first he cooks this plan up in his own heart.
He wants his neighbor's vineyard. He's the king. He says, "I'm the king. I should be able to get."
Yeah.
So he says, "Well," Naboth says, I can't sell it to you. It's our family inheritance." And so King Ahab goes home. He's a little depressed. And then the first lady of Israel. Oh, go on.
Right, Jezebel, she devises a scheme.
Aren't you the
against,
king?
Right, right. And they swindle Naboth's vineyard from him.
Even though nobody would accuse him of being a thief.
Right. What begins in the heart then turns into the act of stealing.
Yeah, right. So it started with that covetous desire in the heart. All right. So somebody can steal and still look like an honest citizen. And so that's where Luther is going with this, and we'll come back to that thought. You know, I'm thinking of, we'll hold this thought for a little bit later, about some contemporary politics. All right, paragraph 230. Yes, here we might be silent about the petty individual thieves if we were to attack the great powerful arch thieves with whom lords and princes keep company. These thieves daily plunder not only a city or two, but all of Germany. Indeed, where should we place the head and supreme protector of all thieves, the holy chair at Rome, with all its train of attendants, which has grabbed by theft the wealth of all the world and holds it up to this day? Well, Luther here seems to be speaking truth to power, and he's talking about these powerful arch thieves that are robbing all of Germany. And then he singles out one, some guy in Rome. What is, either one of you want to take a crack at this? Who does he mean by these powerful arch thieves and then the prince of thieves in Rome?
Well,
how are they stealing?
I'll start with the easy one, which is the prince of thieves in Rome, being certainly the papacy, the pope. But certainly among the nobility and so forth, you would have people who would increase their land and so on. And thinking of the situation in Luther's day, where sometimes you could acquire land and stuff by cutting a deal with somebody in power so that, you know, you could marry somebody's daughter and then thus get either a church office or a civil office and the land and the income thereof. And it still goes on today. You were talking about political shenanigans today, and there's still ways that people cut deals and backroom deals and this kind of stuff and wind up lining their pockets at the expense of the taxpayer, which would be another example of thievery. And in Luther's day, it was already common.
So he's talking about these powerful arch thieves, these swivel chair robbers. Is now he's talking... Is Luther going all Bernie Sanders on us here?
Well,
Professor Egger.
He's talking about in this
Wall Street, these Wall Street tycoons.
In this paragraph, he's talking about political and religious corruption, the economic dimensions of both of those things. And he's acknowledging on the religious side what many critics of religion have oftentimes pointed out, and that is that human beings under the guise of religion oftentimes carry out great acts of self-service and manage to deprive and, in a sense, defraud others of their money under the name of religion.
Indulgences by Tetzel
would be
raise money.
That would be a great example. To be blunt, the modern practice of selling the praying of the Mass for the benefit of the dead. This continues to enrich the papacy in our own day.
And not just the papacy, but some of the televangelists send us $100 and we'll send you this little cloth that somebody's prayed over or something.
It certainly is not only the papacy and not only the Roman Catholic Church that's susceptible to this, but I think every pastor, every congregation needs to look into their own hearts and say, are there ways in which I am seeking to benefit myself at the cost of others, at the expense, depriving others of what of their needs?
And in the secular realm, Luther, you know, he's criticized the servants and the workmen and the tradesmen who don't give an honest day's work. But he's also accusing these swivel chair robbers, these what we would call powerful rich people who are overcharging people or making lots of money and taking advantage of lower classes. So Luther's an equal opportunity law accuser here of both the rich and the poor. It's not that one class is more virtuous than another, Pastor Wirth. I guess both poor people and rich people can be afflicted with the same sin.
Indeed, and that's exactly what he's saying. And Luther, in saying so, is following the example of our Lord Jesus and the holy apostles. You know, when the apostle Paul gets to the hortatory sections of his epistles, that where there's commandments about daily living, he has that same balance. Husbands, treat your wives this way. Wives, be obedient to your husbands. Parents and children. Slaves and masters, you know, there's always that balance, and helping people realize that the Lord speaks to all of us in our everyday practical life, so that just when you and I would think, aha, go after those one percenters, you know, then he comes back and speaks to us as the common man, the servant girl or the servant man that is dishonest and lazy and so forth. And so he makes sure that all of us look into the mirror of God's law, so that all of us are accused by that law and all of us are led to repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ.
So this is a perennial problem among both rich and poor of trying to take advantage of our neighbor in material possessions and in money, greed, dishonesty, deceit. Mm-hmm. We all are guilty.
Paul speaks of it as the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not the having of money. Both the haves and the have-nots, in a sense, can equally be susceptible to this sinful love of money, which sows discontent in the heart and leads us to act against our neighbor.
Right.
Absolutely. So, you know, whether we're looking at somebody rich like Donald Trump and saying, boy, he's greedy, or, you know, I remember a pastor who served in a very impoverished inner city congregation asked his congregants one day to bring in all their losing lottery tickets. And when they had done so, it far exceeded what their Sunday morning offerings ever would be. So what does that say? You know, the love of money. They would throw their money away on lottery tickets rather than hard work and generously giving to the Lord. So yeah, rich and poor, we're greedy, and we are tempted to steal, and that's what this commandment addresses.
And even you mentioned the lottery tickets and the gambling and the casino boats. In order for me to win, somebody else has to lose.
That's correct. In fact, a lot of somebodies.
Right.
a lot of somebodies.
You know, I can, world enough worth and I, to remember when there were no government-sponsored lotteries. And here they say that they're doing it for education, when what they're doing is educating people in avarice and greed. You know, that's what they're educating people in. So Well, we're old fuddy-duddies, Warren, opposing this Missouri lottery and all this stuff, all the gambling and the boats. All right, let's look at a little bit more here. We only got a few minutes left. Paragraph 231. This is, in short, the way of the world. Whoever can steal and rob openly goes free and secure, unmolested by anyone, and even demands that he be honored. Meanwhile, the little burglars who have once trespassed must bear the shame and punishment to make the former thieves appear godly and honorable. But let such open thieves know that in God's sight they are the greatest thieves. He will punish them as they are worthy and deserve. Now, does that always happen? These open thieves, the ones who get away with it, he says God's going to punish them. Sometimes maybe people who thieve and steal have temporal consequences in this life. But I'm thinking maybe that doesn't always happen. Any thoughts on that?
Well, there's a great psalm that speaks to that, Psalm 73.
That's what I'm thinking of, too.
Where the psalmist says, boy, I was disillusioned. I was pushed back and about to fall. I almost lost faith because I believed that there was a God who looked over all things in the world. But I looked at the world, and the godly, the pious, seemed to have the most suffering. And the rich and those who were mockers of God and thumbed their nose at God.
They're getting away with it.
They seem to get away. They seem to be fat and prosperous. And he said that the psalmist, as he goes through the psalm, he says, but then I went into the temple of God, and I saw their end. And he realized that there is a judgment to come when there will be a great reversal, and God will finally and forever fill the hungry with good things. But the rich he will send empty away, those who despised him and his ways. And so eventually there is a judgment. And in the Catechism here and also later on in the Covenant Command, Luther also talks about the fact, though, that even in this life, ill-gotten gain does not last. And there was a proverb in his day that stolen goods, stolen wealth does not last three generations. It just doesn't hang around. You may hold on to it for your lifetime, but it has a way of dissipating.
Like Bernie Madoff, the other Bernie.
Yeah.
He got caught eventually.
Yeah.
Now, Pastor Wirth, Luther here has talked quite a bit about these arch thieves, these swivel chair robbers. Maybe I'm not one of them, but I mean, I've probably not always given the right amount of work for the pay I've gotten, or I've cheated people or taken advantage of people in some ways. I guess I would come under this judgment also.
Yes, you would.
Is there any hope for me?
And that hope is in Jesus. Absolutely. We have to realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we by his poverty might be made rich. So that's kind of a way to kind of think about this, that when Jesus here talks, or Luther rather, talks to us about the commandment here, it always is to lead us back to Christ. So we're brought to repentance, that we realize whether we're rich or poor, the high and mighty or the low, little thieves, it's only by God's grace through faith in Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins, the hope of everlasting life, and can enjoy the property, the good gifts, as Professor Egger was telling us before, that God gives us also to enjoy now.
And I invite all of our listeners this week to go and to a place where you will receive greater riches than you can possibly imagine, and that is in the forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear about that at your local Lutheran Church, LCMS Church, I know for sure. And that'll be Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and every Sunday. And that's where you'll get the greatest riches of all. Thank you to our guests today. You've been listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO.